Well, good morning, everyone. I have asked my son, Ben, if he would be willing to read our passage this morning, and then we'll get started.
The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows, do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink, for they will drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all those afflicted. They give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his troubles no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy.
Well, thanks, Ben. I appreciate you reading the passage. I specifically asked Ben not to give the reference. We'll get to the reference in just a moment, but I asked him specifically not to because I wanted you to listen to the words of the mother of King Lemuel, and we're going to look at this text in just a moment. It had stormed through the night. It was a violent storm, high winds, driving rain, and at about 5 a.m., my father received a phone call from Lifeline, and if you're familiar with Lifeline, they give elderly folks a necklace that has a small button on it to push in the case of an emergency. They told my father that they thought they had received an alert from my grandmother's necklace, but when they tried to call her, she didn't answer. Being concerned, they had already dispatched an ambulance, but the ambulance was unable to get to her home. My father jumped in the car and drove to the other side of the small lake where we lived, and he immediately understood the situation. There was a power line down, and there was high voltage that was sparking across the line. And in fact, it wasn't just a spark. It was essentially what my father described as a small sun that was sitting in the middle of the road, and it actually burned through the macadam. He was eventually able to get to the house by driving around to the next block and coming down through my grandmother's backyard. When he got into the house, he found my grandmother lying on the floor with her head against the wall, and she had her eyes open, but she was not able to speak to him. It was later determined that a high voltage power wire had come down, and my grandmother, looking out the window, seeing this fireball, had become extremely frightened. Her blood pressure had risen sharply and quickly, leading to a massive hemorrhage. My father asked her to blink her eyes if she could hear him, and she did. So she was able to hear what he was saying, but she could not communicate herself. Unfortunately, after being taken to the hospital, she didn't improve, and she was never able to speak again. She lingered for another number of days, and then she passed into eternity. I sometimes wonder, as my grandmother lay in my father's arms as they waited for the road to be cleared and the ambulance to come and take her to the hospital, I wonder if she realized that she would never be able to speak with my dad again. And I wonder what this godly woman, if she had been able to speak, might have said to my father in those last few hours of life. To mothers who are here today, I want to ask you the question, what would your last words be to your son? Now, not everybody here has a son, but I do want to speak specifically to a mother as she desires to pass on words to a son. To all the sons who are in the audience, myself included, I want you to ask yourself, what do you think that your mother would say in this situation. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to look at some enduring words of a mother to her son and what she thought was important to pass on to him while she was still alive. We're going to look at a proverb. This is taken from the book of Proverbs. And it's the mother, not the father, although most of Proverbs is written from the perspective of a father to his son. We're going to look at what a mother says to her son and how she passes on words of wisdom. And I'm going to make a big presumption here, to speak to the sons in the audience on the behalf of your mother. And I certainly hope, and I'm pretty confident that what I'm going to say this morning will be consistent with what the mothers here would say to their son if they had the opportunity at the end of life. This king, whose name is Lemuel, his mother speaks to him and charges him and instructs him how to protect his resolve, number one. Number two, how to protect his judgment. And thirdly, how to act with compassion. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let me say that again, just so you know where we're going. First of all, King Lemuel's mother will speak to him about how he can protect his resolve, protect his judgment, and act with compassion. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 through 9. The second part of this chapter is quite well known. It talks about the virtuous woman. But I think sometimes we skip over these first 9 verses of the chapter. And these are very valuable words of a mother to her son. I want you to notice, first of all, in the first 2 verses, that King Lemuel's mother gives an appeal to her son. I want to suggest that a mother's appeal to her son in any time period greatly impacts the direction of her son's life. Now, you may be going through a time as a mother where you don't feel like any of your children listen to anything that you say, and it can be a frustrating time for sure. But I want to assure you that even with a wayward child, a wayward son, a mother's words have a great impact on the trajectory of his life. Notice what she says. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. So this is recorded by King Lemuel, but it is the oracle that his mother taught him. Interestingly enough, we don't know whether his mother was still alive at the time of this writing, but King Lemuel remembered what she said to him. And this is what she said. Look at verse 2. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Notice how she addresses him. First of all, she calls him her son. He was her son at the time that she spoke to him. But then she almost puts things in reverse, and she goes back from the time that he is a grown man, perhaps back to a time when he was a small boy, and she even goes all the way back to the time when he was in her womb. She says, my son, the son of my womb. And then thirdly, notice that she says, the son of my vow. I think she probably is going back even before he was conceived. I can see a mother, I know my own wife, before our children were conceived, and I think even before we were married, she had prayed to the Lord and asked that she would be a good mother and that her children would follow the precepts of the Lord. And so she moves backward. She says, my son, the son of my womb, and the son of my vow that I made before God, even before they were born or even thought of. I think of the vow of Hannah, if you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She did not have any children. She had not had a son. And she prayed to the Lord that he would give her a son. And she prayed and she said, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. And it would appear that Lemuel had a mother who was a godly woman who had made a vow that she would raise her son in the admonition of the Lord. I want you to notice also that these are not necessarily her last words. We're not told that she was on her deathbed as she spoke these words, but these were perhaps the last words that she spoke to him before he left the home and entered life. And so he was going to step outside of the safety of the home, outside of the safety of her immediate vision and supervision. And he was going to step out into life, and she gives him a charge. And I think the impact on him was extremely great. In fact, again, in verse 1, these are the words of King Lemuel, but he's relating the words, the oracle that his mother taught him. One author said it this way, Lemuel immortalized his mother's life and teaching by passing them on to others. And the Holy Spirit, through the community of faith, canonized them. In other words, they made it into Scripture. And her sayings, through Lemuel, still instruct the people of God today. I don't know what you think about that, but to me, that's amazing. The fact is that even though this is perhaps a forgotten passage in the Scripture, it is here in the Word of God, and it is profitable, according to the Apostle Paul, for correction and instruction in righteousness and rebuke and so forth. And so these words of Lemuel's mother are immortalized as he passed them on to others and as they made it into the canon of Scripture. And we are instructed by these words today. And she gives these three warnings to the king. Interestingly, he is referred to as a king. There is some dispute as to exactly who he was. Some have even suggested that there really was no King Lemuel and that this is a reference to the words of God, if you look at the meaning of his name. And yet, I think he probably was a literal king. But think of a mother speaking to the king. Who else could get away with giving a charge to the king? Only the mother could do that. Think of the influence of a mother on this king. And a mother impacts her son in a way that no one else can. And even a wayward son, as I mentioned a moment ago, even a wayward son will remember his mother's words in his time of distress. So let's take a look at what she says to him. First of all, I want you to see that she tells Lemuel that moral impurity erodes a man's resolve to do good. Moral impurity erodes a man's resolve to do good. Look at verse 3. She says, and again, this is his mother speaking, do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. I think what she's referring to here is not just relationships, but also pursuits. In other words, she's saying to him here, I want you to be careful about your relationships with women, but I also want you to be careful about your pursuit of women. You see, the corrupting influence of an immoral pursuit of pleasure, that is, pleasure with immoral women, morally impure women, will corrupt. It will corrupt. There is a corrupt influence in the immoral pursuit of pleasure. And there is also a corrupting influence in an ungodly wife. I don't think what she's doing here is advocating celibacy. She's not telling him not to get married, not to have a relationship with a woman. But what I think she's saying here is that the influence of a woman can be good or can be bad. And to be married to a godly woman can really cause a husband to soar to unknown heights as far as his abilities, as far as his confidence and as far as his influence for good, but the influence of the pursuit of immorality and licentious behavior and the relationships that can form as a result of getting involved with an immoral and ungodly woman can be corrupting. Notice what she says. She says, do not give your strength to women. This word for strength really gives the idea of virility, the warrior spirit. Men were born to be warriors, to go out and to fight battles for their families and for God. The abilities, we don't necessarily go out and fight battles with swords and arrows and bows, or even with modern military equipment, but all of us go out and we fight the battles for our family, and hopefully we fight battles for the Lord. And what she's saying to him here is, don't give away that virility to women. Now, again, he's not saying that he should not do that on the behalf of his wife, but in the pursuit of morally impure women and morally impure relationships, a man can give away his strength. Secondly, look what she says, or your ways to that which destroys kings. What's she referring to here? The word here for ways implies the pathway in life. Figuratively, it can refer to moral character. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12, the word is used, when God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. There's the word way. His behavior, his moral character, man had become corrupted. And so she says to him, do not give away your moral character on those things that will corrupt you. Immoral relationships, ungodly relationships can turn the heart and the passions away from just living. And she warns him of this. Now, once again, and I said this before, only a mom could say this, right? Young men who are listening, recognize that your mom is not influenced by a beautiful young woman the same way that you are. Men can vary, and even older men my age, can be led astray by the beauty of a woman. But a mother understands this, and a mother is not swayed. And she will give you warning regarding this. And so what Lemuel's mother is saying to him here is, pick your wife very carefully and stay away from the pursuit of illicit pleasure and morally impure women. You see, because this moral impurity and this pursuit of carnal pleasure erodes the determination of a man to live in a way that's pleasing to God. Look at David. David was a man who went after God's heart. He was a man after God's heart, but his lust for Bathsheba made him callous toward justice, and in fact, led him to deceit and murder of Bathsheba's husband. That's where it leads, even for a godly man. Solomon's promiscuity made him callous toward pure worship and a love for God. And we're told that when he was old, his many wives turned his heart away from the Lord. A good wife can lead you closer to God, but a godless woman, or even a woman who professes to be a Christian, but who is not a lover of God, she can turn your heart away from him. And where your wife goes, there you will go as well. So for the believer today, we're talking here about 3,000 years ago, but bringing this to the 21st century, for the believing young man, recognize that preoccupation with fleshly desires and a lack of restraint in your passions leads to an undisciplined life and corruption. Once again, she's not advocating celibacy. In fact, in the same book in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 15, the encouragement is given to a man, drink from your own well, and let the wife of your youth satisfy you all your days, but stay away from the pursuit of such fleshly desires. And I think that any mother here today, if she spoke with her son, she would tell him that. Well, number two, not only does Lemuel's mother warn her son to remain pure in his sexual life, but she also tells him this. Number two, drunkenness clouds a man's sound judgment. Let me say that again. Drunkenness clouds a man's sound judgment. Please look at verse 4. She says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel," and he was the king. "It is not for kings, Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink." Again, she's speaking to the king. Think of the audacity of a mother to speak to the king in this way. Only mom could do this. Verse 5, "For they will drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more." What she's warning him about is intoxicating substances. Now, she's referring here to wine, and certain translations talk about wine and beer. But I think what she's referring to here is any intoxicating substance. These days, we have many additional intoxicating substances besides alcohol. There are many drugs that are available. And I would give the warning, and I've done this before, be careful of even what seem like legitimate advertisements to take something in your body that is going to make everything better. And we have a lot of that going on today. There's definitely a place for pharmaceuticals, but make sure that you're very, very cautious about taking things into your body, particularly those things that have an effect on your mind. Notice what she says will happen if you take one of these intoxicating substances and allow it to take control. Verse 5, "For they," speaking of kings, here are men with authority, men with power, "they will drink and forget what is decreed." Now, who made the decree? Well, the king made the decree. So they'll even forget what they themselves have decreed. The implication here is that the decree was well-intentioned. It was a decree to keep order in the kingdom, a decree to protect those who cannot protect themselves. And so these decrees are made with all good intentions, but she's saying if you take something into your system that will intoxicate your brain, you will forget your own decree. And those things that you have done with all good intentions will be forgotten. Notice also, she says, they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. You see, there is an effect not only on the mind as far as memory is concerned, but there is an effect on judgment. Not only will good decrees be negated and forgotten, but there will also be decrees made that will be perversions of justice. You may have heard, hopefully never experienced personally, but when a police officer pulls somebody over for drunk driving, what do? They try to make them walk in a straight line. They say, "Here, walk heel to toe in a straight line." And one of the signs of intoxication is unbalance, poor balance, swaying from one side to the other, even falling down. And these kind of intoxications lead to unbalanced life, both physically, but also ethically. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink." You know, the perfect example is these guys who get into games where they see how much they can drink before they have to give out. These guys are valiant men in mixing strong drinks, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flames, so God will judge such men. There are plenty of other texts in the Bible that caution against liquor that befuddles a king's mind, weakens his will, drives him to plunder his subjects to pay for his expensive addiction and his unbalanced mind. Interestingly, she makes this cynical call for those who are miserable to use intoxicants. One author said this, the command, and I would agree with him, the command to give intoxicants to all who are dying of hunger to anesthetize them permanently is clearly sarcastic, not a proposed welfare program to provide free beer as an opiate to the masses. That's not what she's saying here. Look what she says. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. She's not saying to the king, go out and just pass out the liquor to those people who have a life that is difficult. That obviously doesn't solve anything. I think what she's saying here in a sarcastic way is, Lemuel, look, let those who want to go out and use alcohol to drown their sorrows, you let them go ahead and do that. Don't you do it. You stay away from it. You're the king. You have responsibilities. You stay away from anything that would intoxicate you and lead to a perversion in judgment. So Lemuel's mother warns her son of the dangers of these selfish behaviors of carnal pleasure in relationships with immoral women and with intoxicating substances that cloud the mind. But then she gives him the positive alternative in verses 8 and 9. She says that a man in power ought to intercede on the behalf of the helpless. So she's already said that moral impurity erodes a man's resolve to do good, that drunkenness clouds a man's sound judgment. But finally, she says that a man in power ought to intercede on the behalf of the helpless, to use his power to intercede on the behalf of others. Please look at verse 8. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. The word here, mute, is a reference to those who can't speak for themselves. One author put it this way, mute is a metaphor here for a lack of a voice to defend themselves, for those who lack a voice to defend themselves in the court. Unless someone speaks for them, they are socially and economically too weak to defend themselves against the rich and powerful. They are too inarticulate to state their case convincingly, too poor to produce proper evidence, and too lowly to command respect. Furthermore, the rich and powerful can bribe witnesses to accuse them falsely. You know, there's a lot of this going on in our world today. And to the young men in the audience, I want you to recognize that you are entering a world that is unlike anything you have experienced in the church. We have our problems, and we're certainly not perfect. But you're going to find very quickly when you enter out into the world and you take on the responsibility of a family and perhaps a responsibility in your job and in the church, you're going to find that there are many who are mute. They cannot speak for themselves. And what Lemuel's mother is saying to him is, you are, as the king, to intercede on their behalf. So he is to intercede for the mute, those who cannot speak for themselves. He is to intercede for the unfortunate, those who have been affected by life's circumstances. There are many who have physical disabilities through no fault of their own. They have experienced illness. They have experienced injuries in such a way that they are unfortunate in their circumstances. And she says to him, you intercede on the behalf of those who've been affected negatively by life's circumstances, by the elderly, by those who no longer have the strength to fight for themselves. And then thirdly, she makes a reference to the afflicted and the needy. This is a reference, I think, to the downtrodden, to the downtrodden. Legend has it that Marie Antoinette, I was just looking at this with Charlotte this morning, and this may be apocryphal, but legend has it that Marie Antoinette, who was the queen of pre-revolutionary France, when she was told that the peasantry had no bread, she famously responded, "Let them eat cake then." Well, whether she said that or not, it stands as an analogy for the indifference of many powerful people to the plight of those who are poor and needy. And when you're told that they have no bread, don't tell them to eat cake. You intervene on their behalf. Now, I know there are many who would take advantage, and it takes wisdom to be a proper intercessor. I deal with this every day in my medical practice. There are those who come in who are trying to get around the system, and I have to use a great deal of judgment in making decisions. But I am not to be cold toward those who are mute, who cannot speak for themselves, who are unfortunate, and who are afflicted and needy. So what does all of this mean? You might say, well, I'm no king. I don't even aspire to any kind of leadership. But, you know, you do have sway over your own body and your own mind. You have choices to make. For those young men, there will come a time, if it hasn't already occurred, where you will take on the responsibility of wife and the responsibility of children. You will have a job. I trust that you will continue to be active in the church, and perhaps you will take on a position of responsibility, whether it be for the church at large or for the Sunday school or for the youth or for some ministry within the assembly. And so in a sense, all of us can benefit from the words of Lemuel's mother. And as I mentioned at the beginning, Lemuel apparently was very influenced by these words because he recorded them, and they ultimately made it into the canon of Scripture for all of us to read today. So I think that if your mother had only a few moments to speak with you, she might say exactly what Lemuel would say. And I would challenge you, if your mother is still living, you ask her whether she agrees with Lemuel's mother, that rather than giving yourself to unrestrained, selfish pleasure and intoxicating substances and pursuing an immoral lifestyle, instead, the king here and you and I are commanded instead to go out and exert our energy to, if I can say it this way, to consume our life in the behalf of others, those that can't speak for themselves, those who are unfortunate, those who are afflicted and needy. Well, I wonder what my grandmother would have told my father had she had a few more moments where she could communicate as they sat together in that house as they waited for the ambulance to be able to get through that obstruction and get to the home. I wonder what my mother would say to me in that circumstance. Perhaps there are mothers listening who might ask that question as well. What would I say to my son? And to any of the sons listening, I would challenge you to ask yourself, what would my mother say to me? Now, you might say, I'm no king. I don't have a whole lot of influence, but in the area of influence that I have, and in the life that I have before me, what would my mother's words to me be? And I would like to suggest, I'd like to presume to tell you what your mother would say. First of all, she would say, avoid immoral self-indulgence in illicit relationships, because it will corrupt you and it will destroy you. Number two, keep your mind sober and clear, so that you can think and behave in wisdom. avoid substances that will intoxicate you and cloud your mind so that you can think clearly. And number three, take that virility, that youthful strength that has been given to you by God, and consume it in interceding for and protecting those who cannot speak for themselves and who cannot protect themselves. So as we celebrate Mother's Day, for you mothers, I hope I have spoken on your behalf, and I hope that what I've said reflects what you would tell your son. I certainly hope that this would be your desire for your sons. And for those of you out there who are sons of whatever age, I pray that you would take this to heart and that you would take all that God has given you and use it to serve him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the words of a mother. Each one of us who has experienced the love of a godly mother, we appreciate all the counsel that they have given us, the example they have given us, the love, the unconditional love that they have given to us, even when we have been wayward and disobedient. She continues to love us and continues to pray for us. And Lord, for those who are here who never had a godly mother, we pray that they might recognize that not only are you our Heavenly Father, but you also have those motherly qualities that we all so desire and that we all so need. And that it is your desire that we would live lives free from impurity, free from intoxication, and that we would take our strength, that youthful strength, before it's too late, and exert it and consume it in the behalf of others. And so, Lord, as we close today, we just pray for all the mothers in the audience that they might be faithful to the command that you have given to them and the charge that you have given them to love and protect and counsel their children. We pray for a special blessing on them today, for it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.